So our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
We're continuing our series this morning in Advent. And last week we looked at Mary and Joseph, a little bit of their story. And today we'll look at the story of the Magi, which will be read to us beautifully by Richard from Matthew chapter 2. There's a story that said, actually, that what if it had been the three wise ladies rather than the three wise men? What would it have been like? Would it be slightly different, maybe, as a story? One part of the story says this. Maybe they wouldn't have gone to Herod to ask directions. They would have gone more closely to where he would be on, would have been born. As you know, men will never ask directions, will they? They will always look somewhere else. Maybe, on the other hand, they would arrive there on time as well, so the baby could have been delivered by them and helped out. Maybe as well the gifts they would have brought wouldn't have been gold, frankincense and myrrh, but rather something for them to eat. So they'd be able to have something like that. Maybe something like that. Maybe that's maybe if it had been ladies. But it wasn't. It was men. And we're going to think about that this morning, particularly, and look at the characters, actually, particularly in the story, and we'll look at the gifts as well. I want to look very briefly this morning at these things. And I want to look at the three characters, particularly, of the Lord Jesus himself. That's very briefly there. Herod and the Magi. And I want to think of the gifts of gold, of frankincense, or incense, and myrrh. Very briefly this morning. It's very interesting, the title, the name of the Lord Jesus in this passage of scripture is the King of the Jews. Very significantly, it's only used once more in scripture. And that's right at the end of his life in Luke chapter 22, where it's written upon the cross, "This is the King of the Jews." Only in two places in scripture is he known as the King of the Jews. And that produced a problem for Herod right at the beginning. He was paranoid, and I'll come to that in a moment, about his throne. It was a threat to him to be told there was someone else who was a king of the Jews. Interestingly, Pilate had a similar thought in later time as well. But the one who was born is the king. We need to remember that. The one who was born this time of the year, and we celebrate, is the king. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. And I'll ask a question before I go any further this morning. Is he your king? Is he my king? Because that's who Jesus is. Yes, he is Emmanuel, God with us. But he's also the King of the universe. The one who created all things. By the word of his mouth, all things are sustained and keep going as they are. Such is the greatness of the one who was born. Think of it for a moment. The humility of it. The one who created all things becomes a little baby born in a manger. Born in the smelliest part, if you think about it, of a building. There he is in a manger, a feeding trough for the animals. Such is the humility of God to come into this world. That's the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble, meek, loving, gracious, merciful. I wonder, do we know him like that this morning? Or is it just a name? Even just a swear name, as we hear around us many often these days. That's the first character, and very briefly about him, but I want to come back to that later. The second character is Herod. And Herod's not a particularly very nice man, I have to tell you that. I'll give you a little bit of a background to this story of what he is like. The Jews didn't like Herod. He wasn't a man they took to very easily. Back in 40 BC, the Roman Senate made him king. And by 37 BC, he was now in control of the country. And here were the Magi coming to him now and saying, "Where's the king of the Jews?" He didn't like that for one moment whatsoever. It was a direct threat to him, and he couldn't stand that. Instead, he'd rather ally himself with Rome and follow Rome. In fact, he was so paranoid and so concerned about the direct threat to his throne, he had three of his sons killed, and his wife killed, and his mother-in-law killed as well. The Emperor Augustus said this: it was actually safer to be Herod's pig than one of his sons. He was not a nice guy whatsoever. He did anything possible to make certain he maintained his rule. His murderous streak even came to the point when he was dying. He issued instructions that when he died, those who were Roman citizens, or those who were prevalent citizens, let's say, in Jerusalem, would be put to death. Because they knew he wouldn't be mourned himself, but he would become a day of mourning for people around. Not a nice character at all. Yet, he could do some good things. He was a good builder. He was a good architect. If you ever went to Masada, have anyone been to Masada at all? I don't know, in Israel. If you went there, you would find his palace that had been built there, and it's hewn out of the rock. It's a magnificent building. He built the temple, and the people of the day were marveling at the temple that he had restored. When there was a situation where people were starving in 25 BC, he melted down a gold plate and gave the money to the people. So he could do good things, but at heart, he was an evil man, a man who did not want another king, who wanted his own way, who wanted to go in his own direction. Jesus' kingship was going to challenge all of that. But I want to ask ourselves a question, and myself a question this morning. What about his kingship challenging me too, and challenging you? When I think about it for the moment, how much is Jesus my king? How much is he really my Lord? Or is it just on a Saturday, on a Sunday, or whatever day of the week it is when I think about him, do I put him on one side and say, "Right, yeah, you're my king today," but the rest of the time, I ignore it? His attitude towards the Lord Jesus was one of almost terror, in a sense, but also of anger, and it was also one of getting rid of him. I want to get rid of him. And we can see that later on in Matthew chapter 2 when he talks about the death of all those who were two and under. He was paranoid to get rid of this king. But I wonder, as I said, about our position like that. The story is told of a man called Paul Little. Paul Little is a Christian professor in America. And he was talking to various students on one occasion. And he was talking about Christianity and trying to encourage them to become a Christian. And after going through all the truth of what the Christian faith was all about, he asked this young man, "Would you like to become a Christian?" And his response was quite clearly, "No, it would cramp my lifestyle." In other words, he didn't want another king, did he? He wanted to be king. We live in an age, don't we, where that song from Frank Sinatra keeps resonating, "My way. Let's do things my way. Because if I do things my way, I'm in control." God's in control. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to become the king of our lives. For us to transfer our hearts over to him, to give everything to him, that he will become, as he should be, prominent in our lives, preeminent in our lives. If we give everything to him, actually he gives everything to us. He exchanges our sin and our weakness and our failure with his righteousness, with his right things. He exchanges it for a life which is perfect in his presence. He exchanges it for a home in heaven. We have a hope. We have a future. All of it comes about when we hand over our lives to him. And we let him become king rather than king of our own lives. Jim Elliot, who was one of the martyrs to the Orca tribe in Ecuador, said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Say it again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Once we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become one with him, and we're never lost. We're his for time, and we're his for eternity. Are we prepared to give up everything for him? Are we prepared to let him become king of our lives? I remember in my own life, back about 20 years ago now, I had a desire, and I thought God put a hand up my desire that I should retire when I got to the age where I could retire and get a good pension and serve God. I felt that's what God was calling me to do. And so I thought, right, that's about 5-6 years hence, maybe something like that. But God had other ideas. If you tell God your plans, he's going to laugh, I can tell you that now. And that was my plan. And then about 15-20 years ago now, I had an illness. And during that illness, I realized God was saying, it's now. It's giving up everything now. I had a good career. I was doing very well in where I worked. I had a good position there. I had authority. Things were going well. I had a very good income as a result of that. But God was calling me out to serve in different ways. And through that illness, I retired a lot earlier than I intended. My income dropped dramatically, to say the least. But I'm going to tell you this. God somehow made it up. Our lifestyle didn't change dramatically. We were never extravagant, I've got to tell you that. But it didn't change dramatically because God provides. That change in my life 20-odd years ago, I don't regret. Because if I had gone the extra 5 or 6 years, I would not have done the things that God had called me to do. When we come to Christ, we have to realize he's got a plan for us. He wants to be that king. He wants to be that Lord of our lives. And we hand it all over to him. Give up what we need, or what we think we need, to actually receive from him what he knows what we need, that we could serve and follow him as we should do. That's Herod. Not a nice man. But I want to move on to something else. I want to move on to the Magi themselves now. Now, a bit of the history of the Magi, in a sense. Because very little known of them. We call them wise men. We don't know how many there are. History tells us, or legend tells us, there's 3 of them because there were 3 gifts. And later on, people have put names of those people as well. All of that is just conjecture, by the way. Nobody really knows. All we do know is where they came from, and that was from the east. Tradition has it, actually, they came from Persia. Not the Persia we would know in recent years, but a bit bigger than that, because it was Iraq and Iran. It was a much bigger place than what we would have in modern days. And many people would think that they were actually magicians. The word magi, from that word magi, 2 words we have in our own language now. One is magician, and the other is magistrate. They both come from the same root source. These people were rulers in their land, the magicians in their land, as they would be. And these were the type of people that they were looking maybe for the stars. Some people think they were astrologers. Maybe not. We don't really know. But they certainly came from that part of the world, and a lot of the thinking is they were actually Medes. There's a law of the Medes and Persians in Daniel. And they think they were actually from that particular tribe. And part of that particular tribe followed the ways of the Magi, as we tend to find them in scripture here. These particular men were people who followed fire, water, stuff like that. The things of the elements of the earth, and particularly fire. They were looking at those things. That was how they worshipped. And yet somehow they knew there was something special was going to happen. And I wondered a question here. Why is it that God appeared to them through the star that they should actually go to to Bethlehem. They should actually go to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. What caused them to do that? And I believe there are a couple of reasons for that. And the first one is this. God loves the world. It wasn't just the Jewish people. Of course, the Jewish people thought it was just for them. But it wasn't. It's for the world. Jews and non-Jews. Gentiles alike. God loves everyone. And God wanted to show that by pointing out to these people who were non-Jews that God cared for them. That God loved them. And God wanted them to come to see him, seek him. Because they were actively seeking out God. They were looking for God. They were looking to seek who the true God was. Interesting, the chief priests of the day, didn't they, were quite ambivalent towards Jesus. In fact, if anything, they wanted to get rid of him. Certainly Herod did. And yet these who were non-Jews were seeking after God. How much are we seeking after God this morning? Are we really seeking after him? Or are we just, as I said earlier on, just putting him to one side every now and again? But it's Christmas time now, so we seek after him now. No. Should we seek after him every day, shouldn't we? Searching out for him every day. And he says, if we seek him with all our hearts, we will find him. And he will come and dwell with us. Their attitude was right, for they followed God's guidance. There was that star. And they followed that star all the way to where the Lord Jesus Christ was. And it says, we have seen his star in the east, and what? We have come to worship him. The attitude was right. They looked the right guidance. And they also came with the right motive. They wanted to worship. They wanted to come and worship him. I want to ask ourselves a question this morning. Why have we come to church today? Why have we come today? Is it because we like to be with our friends and have a bit of time together? Is it because we can have nice songs? Is it because we feel better when we go away? Or is it because we want to come and worship? Is it because we really want to come and worship the King of Kings and worship the Lord of Lords? Ask myself the question, why have I come this morning? Is it because I'm an elder and so I'm expected to be here? No. I want to worship him. I want to worship the one who was born in a manger nearly 2,000 years ago. And really understand who he is. Because they wanted to worship him because of who he was. The King of the Jews. They wanted to worship him. May we be true worshippers this morning. We often say this, worship in spirit and truth. But are we really worshipping in spirit and truth? Let us not hold anything back. Let's truly worship and praise because he has done so much for us. And not only did that, they wanted to give the very best to him. So they gave their gifts of gold, of incense, of frankincense, and of myrrh. They were costly gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were not cheap things. You know, you didn't get them from the pound shop. These were quite expensive things that they gave. They gave him of the very best. They gave gold, and that indicates kingship. Again, it speaks about his kingship. How more fitting to give a king than gold? I've never seen the crown jewels, only on television. But they're quite significant, aren't they? They're quite expensive things, and there's gold in there, there's silver, there's all the things that are costly that are there. That's nothing compared to what Jesus gave to us, in the sense of giving himself. And these men gave something back to him in the form of this gift of a gold. And I wonder how precious Jesus is to you. How precious is Jesus to me? As I mentioned, I had to give up my job earlier on because I realized actually he was more precious than my job. Sir Francis of Assisi gave up his wealth to follow him. We need to be prepared to give up everything to follow him. What about the frankincense and the incense then? That significance, something to do with worship, is to do with sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there was incense that was offered. And incense, this part of the incense tradition, frankincense, was part of that offering. And we realize it also means it's somebody who was a priest who offers it. The one who was given to is the great high priest. In Hebrews, we read this. For this reason, this is Jesus, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He sacrificed himself that we might have freedom. And he asks us then to sacrifice ourselves too. Romans chapter 12 reminds me this. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Because all the sacrifices in the Old Testament were dead. But we're to be living sacrifices, offering ourselves totally over to God. What is that sacrifice then? It's ourselves, it's praise, it's worship, it's thanksgiving, it's prayer, it's serving others. What's the most difficult thing you find to do in your life? And I'm going to tell you what mine is. It's to pray. We talk about it, but so often it gets pushed to the bottom of the pile. So often other things come and get cramped in to my life. And instead, prayer gets pushed to the side. And yet, we read very carefully, prayer should be the very breath of the Christian. It's the opportunity to have a communion with God, to have a dialogue with God, to actually come into his presence. And it's amazing when I do that, and I actually do spend time in prayer, I feel refreshed. It's not just me speaking to God, it's God speaking to me too. Allowing him to come and deal with areas of my life that need to be dealt with. That I might be more in tune with him, more walking closely with him day by day. It's a sacrifice. A sacrifice to give up time. He wants to give us our time, our talents, our tithes as well. But he wants us to give up everything for him because he gave up everything for us. And amazingly, if we do that, that doesn't mean that our lives are full of nothing. It means they're full of him. And they're living to the full as Jesus meant them to be lived. It's incredible what happens with that exchange. It's a tremendous exchange. Sacrifice. And then finally, there's myrrh, the other gift that was there. Myrrh, actually, you could think, is a bit of a thoughtless gift. What myrrh is used to embalm bodies. It's a baby shower. Don't do that for a baby. But actually, these men were recognizing what was going to happen in the day to come. And that's one who was going to give up his life for us. He was going to die upon a cross, that we who are sinners may be forgiven. We read this in Hebrews again. And by that will, that's the will of God, we will be made holy for the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We celebrated that this morning when we took bread and we drank from a cup. When we reminded our hearts of the sacrifice of Jesus there upon a cross. We sang it, didn't we, as well, about a cross. Apart from a cradle, also a cross. You see, the cradle is the beginning. The cross is not the end, but the end of the beginning, as it would be. Because that is where we find salvation in all its fullness, at the cross of Jesus. And what does it speak of to me? It speaks of us sharing our faith, getting involved in mission. Telling people around us of the good news of Jesus, that they too might come into a relationship with him. I had a text yesterday that told me of what happened on the streets of Cardiff this last week. There were a team of evangelists that had gone through the streets of Cardiff last week, sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the result? 107 people professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. They'll be counseled. They'll be helped. But praise God, that happened. Because we were prepared to go on the streets and share their faith. Maybe we can't do that. But we can share our faith in our workplace. We can share our faith in our homes, with our family and with our friends and with our neighbors, in our community. We can do that. Because as we're doing that, we're actually helping bring life, not death. Death is what Jesus did on our behalf. And he's defeated death. And he's come through on the other side. So I want to ask us in conclusion then, just a few thoughts and a few challenges like that. What's the goal that we can bring to Jesus? What's the thing that we can bring to him? How much can we give to him? I said it was the security of my job. But other people can give other things up as well, can't they? In terms of incense, what about our sacrifice of praise? What about our sacrifice of worship? What about sacrifice of serving others? Of giving ourselves over to Jesus that he might lead us where he wants us to lead us? And in terms of myrrh, what about our preparation to be able to serve him in sharing the good news with the people around us? You see, they need it, don't they? We need it. We need Jesus in our lives day by day. We need to share the good news that God loved them, God cares for them, and God wants them to be part of his family now and forevermore. May we be prepared to do that and give up the gold, the frankincense and the myrrh in our own lives for the honour and glory of God and for the sake of his kingdom. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. I invite the band back as I pray. Our Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise for the privilege it is to be in your presence this morning. We recognize, Lord, that we need you in every area of our lives. And we look at characters this morning which we don't really understand on many occasions. We look at these men, these magi. And Lord, we thank you for their willingness to seek after you. And we thank you, Lord, you guided them. Help us, Lord, we pray, to seek after you, we would pray, with all our hearts. Not to see you as a direct threat, rather to receive you as our Lord and our Saviour. To see our sins forgiven. To give us the hope and the future that you have for each one of us. Father, we would pray that we might know you in a deeper way day by day. We will offer ourselves completely to you, that your kingdom may be seen in our lives. And as a result, others come to faith in you. Father, anything that's said of man, take it away in these last few moments. Take it away, we would pray, or in the things of yourself might remain, that you alone might have honour and glory. We ask you, Lord Jesus, now in your precious name. Amen. Let's pray. The Lord bless you, and the Lord watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, and the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord look kindly on you, and the Lord give you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with us all now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let's bless one another with a grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.